We wound up last time, ending in verse 37 of Acts 19. But I want to go back to 35 and read 35, 36, and 37. And then we'll pick up with the study for tonight because there wasn't but four or five verses left in chapter 19 of Acts. And this has to do with the uproar that come about the where they were bringing books in where Paul was preaching, and the parchments and all the things that they use for written material, they burned it and counted it a great amount of money for that. And then Paul got involved a little bit with the goddess Diana thing because he had been there now for a while and in Ephesus, and this was big at that time. It was really big.
I think it would probably be like finding the equivalent of Catholicism today.
Yeah. And they had a little rumble, if you want to call it a rumble there, because of the silversmiths and those that made these shrines. They felt like if it continued on with Paul's teachings there, that they would lose their ability to be able to make a living. And, you know, this is one thing that if you have something going and it's going pretty good and somebody comes along and kind of blunders up the situation, then there's no way to go but down.
It's a pretty big deal that he could even convince enough people, if you ask me, it's a pretty big deal that he could convince enough people to even get their attention.
Yeah.
I mean, he must have really been turning them aside.
Evidently was. Okay. Let's look at 1935, 36, and 37, and we'll start with the town clerk or the scribe, if you will, getting this thing kind of taken care of. He said, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? So that was the town clerk's deal of explaining one side of this thing, not Paul's side, but Demetrius's side. And he says, and seeing then that these cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Because he was looking at the Roman hierarchy there that could get involved in this thing and cause them a lot of problems. And so he had thought this thing over a little bit, and he said, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly, for ye have brought hither these men, and this is Paul's entourage that he's talking about here, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. He said, they're not talking about
that's a good point.
Diana.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm here trying to quell this thing. I'm not here trying to create more havoc. But he said, I'm explaining to you that there's not anybody here except you guys that are talking about this goddess Diana. Get this thing taken care of. Then we get down to 38, so I'll read it, and then I'll read my notes there. And it says, in 38, wherefore, if Demetrius, and Demetrius was the head silversmith of that area, and they were others too, and they made these shrines out of different things. They could make it out of silver. They could make it out of any material of metal, I guess. And also they could make it out of some of these things that they could create and make images like, ornamental stuff that they use. So there was several craftsmen there beside Demetrius, but he was the main one. He says, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a manner against any man, the law is open, and they are deputies, full stop. Let them implead one another. If that's the case, let them impede one another. So, it says, wherefore, in the English word, basically is if, or if indeed then, Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with or among him have a manner against, and that against there is the adverb in prose, any man, and that in the Greek is the word kiss, the law is open. Or the courts. And talking about the courts in the Greek, it would be agoratos. He said, they are being held, and they are deputies. The court is being held, and they are deputies here to implement these things. Let them implead one another. And this is the town clerk here, or the scribe, or recorder. And he's speaking in general terms here. He's not trying to be lawful about things. He's just trying to get this thing quelled down. And so, he's feeling a little heat here from all this because he's afraid they're going to come in and ask what the problem is and deal with it in their manner, I guess, rather than the manner of the town clerk. But if he can settle it, that would be a feather in his cap, I guess. Then we get to verse 39. And it says, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So
he's basically telling them, y'all can't just take along in your own hand.
No.
That's because you don't like what they're doing. We got courts and deputies that are handling this. You need to chair them.
We need to do it the right way.
Right.
Yeah.
Cool heads prevail there, evidently.
Yeah, but he says, but if you inquire or ask or to seek anything concerning other matters. So he said, well, we're all assembled here, so and I'm just going to tell you that we're here for a purpose, and if it goes beyond that purpose, then we have the ability to take care of that too. He said it should be determined in a lawful assembly, not stir up a fight or a riot or whatever about it, but to do it in a way that would be civil. And sometimes it's kind of hard to get people to be civil when they're looking at they may lose their way of making a living. And then we get to verse 40. And the clerk still speaking in general terms here. It said, for we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar. Said, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. They said, we shouldn't be having to deal with this, but we are. So he said, for we are in danger to be called into question. And that means the same as to implead. For this day's uproar concerning this uprising, there be no cause. And the cause there would be nothing rashly, whereby we may give an account of this concourse. So what he is actually saying there is, boys, we're going to put this thing to bed. Yeah, we're not going to get involved in it again.
Yeah, it's kind of feeling like they're on the wrong side of the law there.
Yeah. So kind of divide yourself back where you were and go your own ways. And this is what he says in 41, basically. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, this is the town clerk or the scribe or the recorder or whatever you want to call him. Seemed like they had three or four different terms of way they handle things in those days. And so they were listening to this man, evidently pretty strongly, because he had kind of stopped this deal that was going on there because it had gotten out of hand. He said when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And they were in the theater of in the Ephesus theater there and they were in a place where they had all these people that fought animals and all this kind of stuff there and they put on these shows and things and so this was part of their job. And when they got out into an open space, you know, it wasn't like being in a building somewhere because you're kind of confined to what you can do. But when you get into a larger open space, this was a bad thing because others could see and get involved. And this is what they didn't want. They when they got into the theater, they said, no.
Well, remember when you read earlier, it got so big that a lot of them didn't even know what the...
Yeah,
they were participating, but they didn't know what the ruckus was.
Yeah.
They just wanted to get involved in it.
It was
snowballing.
snowballing to a point to where it said a larger part didn't know
what was going on.
And they showed up, and if it was a participation thing, they were going to participate.
Well, you see that happen even today in riots.
Yeah.
It's almost like a crowd mentality or a mob mentality that you see the looting and the burning.
Yeah.
And all that. So I said, well, I can just run in that store and get whatever I want.
Yeah.
Go right in. And they may not have come there for the purpose of doing it, but seeing it being done, a lot of times it just sucks.
It just draws them in.
I think that's what happened.
Yeah. So that ended the 19th chapter of Acts, and this was Paul was there with them a little better than 2 years total. And and he's going to leave, and we're going to get involved in Acts 20. And we'll read a few verses there, but it was a big deal, or could have been a big deal, because, you know, the Romans, they didn't want to get involved in something that they didn't really know anything about much or whatever. And it said, after the uproar, in chapter 20, verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, after the town clerk had spoken and he dismissed them, evidently they were going to leave the theater area or the Colosseum or whatever it was there. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. Well, you know, when Paul was in Macedonia in the first trip that he went over there, it wound up not being good, and he got stoned. You know, he was in that general area. And so Paul he rounded up this entourage and decided they'd do something. Well, and along with the things in Acts, in this part of the book of Acts, there was a good bit of stuff in the companion side that helps us to understand a little better about what we're thinking about, what we're looking at here. And realize that even though Paul now has gotten away from Demetrius and gotten away from all these other things that he had been involved in for a while with the Ephesian people, he decided he'd leave there and go with the Macedonia. And it says, and now, after the uproar, the din in the Greek, D-I-N. And in the Greek, it is thurubos, was the word for uproar in the Greek. When it was ceased, Paul called unto comfort, or he called his disciples and embraced them. And this was Paul comforting and exhorting the disciples and embracing. And the word, in the Greek word there, for embracing or embraced is, in the Greek, is espozomeia. generally translated in the English salute or to greet them. And that them there has been added by, it wasn't in the original, but it's been added. And it says, and departed for to go into Macedonia or to make the arrangements to go, back through Macedonia. And, this was, part of that area that Paul was in when he had went down through there and got involved in that first, trip that they made over there and carried John Mark with them. And then it was, Paul and Silas. No, it was Paul and Barnabas on the first trip. Now it's Paul and Silas. In verse 2, and it says, and when he had gone over those parts, and he had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. And verse 2, let's see, I don't know if it tells it there or somewhere else, but I wrote it down here in my notes. But verse 2 says, and when he, Paul, had gone over these parts, and the notes says it equals doubtless including Philippi and Thessalonica, and had given them much exhortation. And that exhortation in the Greek is parakaleo, with many words. And of course, Paul can use many words, and that word is logos, the Greek word logos. That he came into Greece. And so him and his group departed Ephesus and was going to go into Macedonia and wound up in Greece in verse 2. And it said in verse 3, and there abode, and there has been added there too, abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, and it was the Jews before they stoned him. And so evidently, when he abode there 3 months, the word got around, yeah, Paul's back. This Saul of Tarsus is back. And so the Jews were going to get him again. So here it is. Paul can't have any rest when he was called on the Damascus Road. The rest left him. It got to be
suffering.
Turned
into suffering.
A hunting seat then for suffering and being locked up and all these things that he done. So what do you do? What do you do when you get in a situation like this? Not the only thing you can do there, because everywhere you have to go, basically you got to get on a boat their ship to do this. And when he found out the Jews were laying in wait for him, that as he was about to sail into Syria. So you go the other way. If they're looking for you to go back the way you did before, you change course on them. And this is basically what they did. And it's, and I'll just read the rest of the verse. He said he purposed to return through Macedonia. So he was taking a diversion in where he was going, and then he was going to work his way back through there again. So he was trying to outfox him about laying in wait for him again, because he didn't want to have to go through the situation of being stoned again. So this was something he was trying to avoid. And, of course, these people that were with him now weren't with him on the first journey, so he didn't want to replay this scene to them as he did to the others when he was there before. And so, let's see if there was anything that he says, and there was added in the original grouping there about 3 months. And while the Jews had laid wait, he said the whole period here, or the note said the whole period here was about 9 months for him, Paul, as he was about to sail into Syria. So he had changed his mind about going into Macedonia at that time. He said he had proposed to return through Macedonia. The reason for him to go back, I think, is to check and see how much he accomplished when he was there before. Because when he got stoned and he turned around and he went back to these places, they saw that he had been dead, but he wasn't dead anymore. And so he was wondering how much that helped the ministry there in that situation, and that he wouldn't have to put up with that again in that particular thing. And then we get down to verse 4 here, and it talks about those that accompanied him. And it said, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, we all remember about Trophimus because Paul had left him sick, and he couldn't heal him at that point because that had kind of been taken from him in that situation. And so let's go and look at my notes. And it said, and they're accompanied, or were accompanying him into Asia. And this was Sopater. And there was a note that went with this of Berea, because this was their purpose, but they went before and waited at Troas. So they kept changing their general movement there to a point to where it was hard for those that were after him to keep up with him. And it said they waited at Troas, and we talked about Sopater here, and Sopater is a shortened form of Sosipater, which is found in Romans 16:21. But there is no connection between this last one that I mentioned there and the Sopater that was mentioned first. There is no connection between the two. This last one of the text adds that he was the son of Pirhus. And it says, and of the Thessalonians, there was Aristarchus and Secundus. And I'm going to read you a little note on this. And there was another one there named Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus. Of course, we know about Timothy. We've had Timothy with us ever since about the
16th chapter
of,
yeah, earlier.
Of Acts. And it says, and of Asia, Tychicus and Prometheus. And it says, read the note in the Companion Bible. So, Tychicus says, and it also says that Gaius there of Derbe is not the same as the one of chapter 19, verse 29. And let me go back and we'll just read that 19:29. It says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Well, that's where they got into the theater there in Ephesus. And but you see, it said that Gaius, Aristarchus might have been the same one, but this said this was Gaius of Derbe. So you got
different ones
there for Gaius. And so I marked these things out to try to keep my list going. And you have to look and look sometimes to get these things. But you get down to Tychicus. It says, see Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12, and Titus 3:12. So Tychicus was with Paul in several of these places that he went. So I don't know if this was the first time he had met him and he was with him, or if he had been with him before. And I just haven't been able to get far enough along with to look that one down. But it said he was with Paul in his first and second imprisonments at Rome, and was twice sent by him to Ephesus, which was no doubt his native place, as it was that of Trometheus. And in Trophimus there says, see 21:29 on that in 2 Timothy 4:20. So when you get to 2 Timothy and you get into chapter 4, you're talking about those people that Paul had had association with. And it was before, so this was not new to Paul there when these notes show up in 2 Timothy 4. Because this was where Paul was asking Timothy to come to him and to bring all this stuff that he wanted. And so these people he knew already. So this was not somebody that was new. This is somebody that had been with him for a while and been around where he was. And so this gives you a little more idea of who was there and where they were from and where they were new to Paul or where they had been former inductees into the family of God. And so sometimes it's you need these verses here to look through and to see and to kind of get an understanding of who's with him and what they're doing somebody's leading the group here as to where they're going or trying to go around somebody or trying to go around something to keep from causing an uproar again. And it said, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So they wasn't. The way this reads, it didn't seem to me like that they were planning to go to Troas, but this is where they kind of hung out, where they could all get back together again and to keep Paul out of danger or make compromise for something or another. So this is just a little more information in verse 5. These going before, they went before Paul. Paul went one way and they went another way, but they knew where they were going to meet back up together at. And so this was to throw people off because there wasn't many ways you could go other than by boat or ship, as they call it. And I don't know what the ship would look like in those days. Most of it was for moving. Wasn't for moving people so much as it was for moving food, because these places, some places couldn't grow food very well, and this was the situation there in Troas. And then we get down to verse 6, and it said, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So you see, Paul was 5 days away in a ship from where the rest of the people went to, so, or some of the group. So this is a cloak and dagger kind of a thing. That they had to get involved in to, you know, keep from getting into a lot of trouble with people that had wanted to kill Paul, because as a lot of them had agreed, they wouldn't really get involved in anything else but to hunt him down.
Yeah, the psalmist said they'd neither eat nor drink till they killed him. I wonder how that went for him.
I don't know.
It was a long time from there.
I think they backed off.
Yeah, probably had to back off of that.
Okay.
That vow.
So, talking about sailing away from Philippi, so this was where Paul was, for sure. And it said, and the days of unleavened bread came unto them to Troas, after the days of unleavened bread came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So it took them 5 days to get back together. And it said, and we abode 7 days. So that was 12 days that they were in Troas. They stayed there for 12 days. I mean, got there in 5 days and stayed together 7 more days in there. Okay. And it says, and we, and I don't know who was with Paul, other than this listing that was there in verse 4. But there was evidently others that were there also, but these were the ones that were listed that there that they were back together again. And verse 6, and we are all of the above sailed away. And to sail away in the Greek, that is the word ek, out of pleo. Ek, the word ek, you know, like ek anastasis, like an out resurrection. Okay, that ek was the first part of that. That sailing away, I guess away it means ek, from Philippi. And Neapolis was the port at Philippi. So it was after the day of unleavened bread. And the note says this. It gives you an idea as to appendage 181. If you want to go back and look at it, make notes there. And it says, after the day of unleavened bread, and this was Passover of A.D. 57. In the year A.D. 57. See, they're not at Rome yet. So this is, so we got how many verses in that? 28?
Chapters
in that?
Yeah,
28. Yeah. So we got 7 more chapters to go. You know, to get through this, but this was in A.D. 57. And they said they came unto, and that word is the word pros in the Greek, them to Troas in 5 days. And then we got a pretty big one here in verse 7, because there was lots of notes there that kind of made it clear in a sense, but I don't see how them people kept up with the times and the ways they were supposed to be here or there or somewhere else, because, you know, these things were expected of those under the law. in a sense. And then verse 7, better get at it. And it said, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow or the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. And this is the first part of where he was going to be preaching in this place. And they had a, what they call a second or third loft. And one of the guys in his preaching was long. And one of them fell out of the loft and lost his life. And Paul gave him his life back. Okay. But here we are. Anapon. Or in, E-N, in the Greek. The first day of Sabbath. I.e., the first day of the week for reckoning the seven Sabbaths to Pentecost. Now, this depended upon the harvest mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9 and was always from the morrow after the weekly Sabbaths, whom the wave sheath was presented according to Leviticus 23:15. And, you know, this is where they waved the sheaf of grain. For that, and it always ended with the 50 days of Pentecost. You can find out if you want to look at it in John chapter 20 verse 1. This was the 40 days after the crucifixion of the Lord's Passover. That's what they called it, the Lord's Passover. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. The word Greek is dialegomai. Often, as presented, ready. And they were getting ready again, being about to depart or to sail on the morrow, the next day, and Paul was extending his speech, which was the word of God, until midnight. Now, if you give Paul an opportunity to speak and talk, he's going to say what he wants to say, and he's going to do what he can do to get it done. But you see, with all this Jewish stuff that's there, and all they were going through, it had to be done, you know, at certain times. And these things were to be done, and they were expected to be there. You know, and even in Acts 2, whenever the Lord was with them those 40 days and told them, you know, said, wait till Pentecost. When Pentecost comes, the Comforter will come.
Mm-hmm.
And the Comforter was the Holy Spirit. And the Comforter was under the control of Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Spirit does the work, but it doesn't claim anything from it other than just doing what Christ wanted done after he had performed what he did to get rid of our sins. Because in order to get rid of our sins, he had to take our sins that he could die and take his blood back to the Father.
Amen.
And
the only way he could die.
And give it to the Father. In that holiest of holies, in the heavenly places, that sacrifice there. Because he was the only one that could have done that. There was nobody else that had the qualifications to do that. The only that one come from there was one that could go back there.
Mm-hmm.
At that point in the scripture. So we'll stop there because this other part of this situation of Paul preaching till midnight is going to take a little time to get that involved with. But this is where we are, and to look at these notes and to read these notes and get involved with them a little bit is something that has really been a wonderful experience for me. And to realize the way that they had to work these things around and to be able to go. And, you know, and you had to be able to catch these ships leaving ports to go. And you had to know where they were going to wind up at in order for the bunch of you to get back together again. But that threw the other guys off, you know. If they seen some of the disciples and didn't know them, they wouldn't know them from any other body that was getting aboard a boat or ship there. But you know, with Paul, they kind of snuck him around, and he went somewhere else from the other group, because the bigger the group, the more it would have included people saying, well, who's this? Where's this crowd going? Who are they and where are they? What they're going to do? And see, if you only got just a few people with you, four, five, six, or seven, it didn't seem like a big deal. But when you was entering a boat and it looked like you was going to go and fight a battle somewhere or something, it made a different, whole different situation. And that's the reason that we sometimes don't realize the implications that Paul was involved in to get where he needed to go and to do the work that God had meant for him to do. And because it was... I'm sure a great inconvenience to everybody to get things going and have this stuff taken care of to where Paul wasn't in any great danger of being overcome or slain and you know. All this stuff was necessary to be worked out. And it was a real challenge to get it done that way, because it is so comprehensive. I can't sit here and describe the ins and outs of all this going by. It's kind of like Ronnie said, if you had that on, in a good situation to where you could look at it and see it on film or something, that it would really make a good story.
Oh yeah.
But
excellent miniseries material.
It's And it would take some time to have done that if they'd done it the way it showed there, because you have to go from one of these little island or parts of an island or parts of a place they call one thing like Greece, and you're in Macedonia at one time, and then you're in Greece, and then you're in Ephesus, and then you're somewhere else. They moved around a lot. And it's just hard to keep you, try to keep your mind around it where you can kind of halfway explain it. And for them to need to be somewhere at a certain place for their Jewish rituals that they were doing, what was required of them by law for their situation there. So there's a lot of thought that needs to go into that. It's just something you can read and just go on like you read a newspaper, and it just don't work out that quite that way. So thanks for being with us. We'll pick it up and go again.
Thanks, Bob. Excellent as always.
Truly, truly am enjoying Acts, especially this writing this particular part of Acts. It's a lot, like you said, a lot going on.
Yeah, it is
a lot to keep up with.
It's a little complicated. Not only what they feel like they need to do according to their religion and to hold that thing, or you know, and one thing has to kind of determine the other. It ain't like you can run down here and catch a ship every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had to put a little thought into it.